Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. God, we love you and we honor you. We're here for you. Lord, as we've worshiped you, as we've taken communion before you and remembered the death and resurrection of your Son, we ask you now to open your heart, our hearts, to your truth. Speak to us so that we will have a message for our world. Change us so we can go and change this generation. We ask, Lord, that you would touch us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I want to speak to you today about having the attitude of an overcomer. Looking at things as God looks at them. Seeing every setback, calamity, difficulty, challenge as an opportunity through which God can be glorified. John chapter 9 is where we start. If you're watching on Facebook and the feed is good and clear, just give a thumbs up so that we know as well. John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This was a perfectly natural question for them to ask. After all, they were Jewish men, and they knew the theology of Scripture that often associated severe illness or handicap with some type of judgment. You'll see sometimes that the psalmist prays for healing and forgiveness right together. In James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, when someone is sick and calls for the elders to pray for them, it also says if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. In other words, sickness is often the result of sin. And there was even Jewish teaching that suggested that someone could sin in the womb and therefore be born with a handicap. So this was a logical question for them to ask, given the culture of the day. Obviously, if he's blind, there must be some sin involved. Who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now notice, Jesus doesn't even tell us how the man came to be blind, what was behind it, except that it was not the result of sin, his sin or his parents' sin. He doesn't actually say that God is glorified through the man's blindness, but rather that his blindness is an opportunity for God to be glorified. And then he says this, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he goes and heals the man. The disciples see this as the result of sin and want a theological explanation for why the man is blind. Jesus does not provide a theological explanation, but sees this as an opportunity for the glory of God. And notice he ties this in with walking in the light. There is the perspective of darkness, which sees hopelessness and despair and sees nothing else, sees a problem and thinks this is bad, it's going to get even worse, sees blindness and wants to know who sinned. The mentality of light is to see this as an opportunity, to see this blindness, which is a terrible hardship, which this man suffered with and struggled with his entire life, is to see that, but the light sees it as an opportunity for God to be glorified. The fact is, every single one of us in this world will be confronted with hardship, either in our own lives, in the lives around us. It is unavoidable. Jesus, before dying on the cross, says this in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble and pressure and difficulty, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Every one of us is going to have obstacles that we face. Every one of us is going to encounter hardship, difficulty, pain, death, sickness, if not in our own lives and the lives of those we minister to. It's going to happen. It's unavoidable. It's a fallen world. It's just like when it's raining, you're going to get wet. We're in a fallen, messed up world. There is a devil actively involved. There are human beings walking in sin. There are consequences of sin. It's a messed up world in many ways. On the best, most beautiful, sunshiny day, there's mourning and weeping and crying somewhere else. And with every baby that's being born now and people crying with joy, there are others crying in pain. But we must have the mentality of light that sees these situations, sees obstacles, sees problems, sees hopelessness as an opportunity through which God can be glorified, as a way in which Jesus can display his splendor and glory. And look, if the man had not been born blind, we wouldn't have this chapter in the Bible. If the man had not been born blind, Jesus would not have been glorified as the healer of the blind. I was in Korea recently, speaking at an international conference, and there was a dear brother from Germany whom I hadn't seen in well over a decade, Walter Heidenreich, a key frontline leader in Germany, living in community with other believers for many years, serving the poor, the hurting, and drug addicted, on the front lines of the missions movement around the world, ministering in very difficult, dark places and seeing God move. I hadn't seen him in years. And we were together at this conference, so we sat down to talk. And I said, "So, brother, what about Germany? You know, we hear all the bad reports. We hear about problems with some of the Muslim immigrants. We hear about the difficulties the country's experiencing because of that." And I said, "Dear brother, what about Germany?" And I said it with some pain in my voice, letting him know I understand the challenges that his country is facing. And he got wide-eyed. A great smile came to his face. He said, "It is harvest time." He said, "So many Muslims are getting saved. It's amazing." He said, "I personally know of churches that are baptizing 100 Muslims every single month in one city." He said, "This other one, Bonafide, we know them, 500 Muslim men baptized last year in this area." He said, "And that means then the women as well and the older children." And he said, "Brother, we could never have gotten into Syria. We couldn't get into that country. So God has sent the Muslims to us." And listen, yes, there are problems. Yes, there are difficulties Germany's experiencing and Europe is experiencing. And then, of course, massive difficulties in the Middle East and Africa that are causing these immigrants to flee. Yes, there are real issues and challenges. And there are some small towns and villages getting overrun and not knowing how to handle the influx of new people. Yes, there are real difficulties. But I said to him, "What about terrorism? What about concerns with that?" I did an interview with him for my radio show, and we talked about these things. He said, "We should have the mentality of faith, not fear." It's one thing to say, okay, there are legitimate national security issues we consider, and of course, we don't knowingly let terrorists into our country. Yes, that's understood. But what's the mentality that drives us? Is it faith or is it fear? Is a mentality that says, whatever comes my way, even blindness, even sickness, even death, even potential terrorists, this is an opportunity for God to be glorified. How can we redeem this for the glory of God? How can this messed up situation, my kid is backslidden, he's on drugs, he's lost, my husband left me, this has happened, that has happened. How can we work with the Lord to see this redeemed for the glory of God? How can we grow? How can we draw closer to the Lord? How can we have the attitude of an overcomer? And how can this whole situation turn around that what seemed to be the worst thing that ever happened ends up being the best thing? This is the way light sees things. This is the mentality of an overcomer. You know, we've got a growing team in northern Iraq and Kurdistan. And when they were sharing their vision, some of the founders of the team were sharing their vision to go over there. That's serious business. With all the upheaval in the Middle East and with growing terrorist groups in the Middle East, it's very challenging. but knew this is families, moms, dads with young kids, knowing they were called to go there. And not long after they get there, refugee crisis, and suddenly, literally in their backyard, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of refugees with nowhere to go and nothing to do except hear the gospel. Well, that wasn't their mentality, nowhere to go, nothing to do. But in point of fact, there they are in these tents. And when Christians full of the love of God reach out to them and truly care about them and take an interest in their lives and share the gospel, these people are getting saved. These people are coming to the Lord. Yes, it's a crisis. Yes, it's bad. But by God's grace, it's an opportunity for the Lord to be glorified. There's a story told about a shoe company that decided that they were going to open a new branch overseas. They were going to expand internationally. So they researched different areas and decided, here's where they start. And it was actually in a fairly poor city in Africa. And they opened a warehouse. They shipped thousands of boxes of shoes over. And then they sent their number one salesman. And within hours of his arrival, they get a frantic phone call. Get me out of here. What were you thinking? The people here don't wear shoes. Well, the guy's not going to sell with that kind of attitude. So immediately they fly him back home. They sit down with their leadership and their research and development team. They discuss it afresh. And they said, no, we really believe that this was the right place to start. So they send over their number two salesman. Within hours of his arrival, he calls in. He's frantic. He said, we need hundreds of thousands more shoes. Nobody here has any shoes. I just finished a book due to come out about a year from now about saving a sick America. And in it, I do paint a picture of the condition in which we find ourselves today. And then through the book, show by going back to the principles of Scripture and living by the principles of the Word that the nation can be turned. And the last chapter is a chapter about change that could come, or revival that could come, or awakening that could come. And I had a different title for it, but when I went to write the last chapter, I changed the title to The Church's Great Opportunity. That this is an amazing opportunity we have today as the people of God here in America to bring about change. I mean, if you want to use the analogy of nobody here has any shoes, and therefore everybody needs what we have, that's the state of America today. Things are so messed up. Everybody needs what we have. Everybody needs the message that we have and the hope that we have and the way to live that we have and the way to conduct ourselves that we have. And if we can be shining examples, people will turn. People will turn. Let's go to John chapter 11. It's a similar account. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Miriam, Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This was a friend of the family. This was someone that Jesus knew and cared about personally. Yeshua, this one that you love, is ill. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, hang on. It did lead to death, but not a permanent death, not a death that lasted. Jesus was seeing things through the mentality of light. Jesus was seeing things through the mentality of a child of the Father. Jesus was seeing things through the eyes and attitude of an overcomer. I assure you, although the Son of God felt the burden of the world, although he was tempted as we are tempted, and that would mean tempted to be discouraged, tempted to be afraid, tempted to cave in or compromise, yet he never yielded to temptation and therefore never became hopeless, discouraged by embracing a negative attitude. There was never a moment in his life when he was, oh no, there's a big bad devil out there. What am I going to do? Never. Why? Because he's the Son of God. You say, well, that's the difference between Jesus and us, but that's our Savior. That's the one we put our hope in. I'm not looking to my great ability or my amazing capabilities because they're not there anyway. And what are they up against the enemy? I mean, if we want to fight the powers of hell with our great abilities, it's like throwing snowballs into a forest fire. The snowballs are going to lose. You know, I have this image that comes to mind. It's completely irrelevant on the one side to the message, but the image is so clear in terms of our abilities and how weak they are. We were doing an Awake America event in the years of the Brownsville Revival, so the leadership team would go out, and we would do these meetings in different cities, and you might draw 8,000, you might draw 15,000, but we do these meetings in different cities, day sessions for a few thousand people that were hungry and thirsty and leaders in the day and in the night meetings. And we get to New Jersey, and it was just, you know, the New York, New Jersey kind of thing of everything is with a union, and you got to hire four people to change the light bulb kind of thing and pay a lot of money to do it. So just a lot of red tape and a lot of things to jump through. And we've got the event there in this big convention center, and maybe the crowd's about 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 each night. So there's a woman there who's the head of security, and the way the thing's structured, you've got a big, big aisle right in the middle, and then you've got two smaller aisles on the side. And she explains to the team, I happen to be there because I was doing a day meeting, whatever it was. She explains to those that were there, some of the folks coordinating. Now, we understand at the end that the preacher's going to say something, invite people forward. You cannot come down the center aisle. That's not allowed. You can only go down either side. So we all try to explain to her, folks working with Steve Hill, the evangelist, you don't understand, a lot of people are going to come. And she said, you need to instruct them. They cannot come down the middle. They must go down the sides. We said, you know, really, it won't work. She said, well, that is the rule, and that's the way it works here. She was, you know, strong New York, New Jersey type personality. No problem. We just got a smile. No problem. I still remember it so vividly. Still remember it. That there she stood right in the middle, positioned to direct everyone. And when Steve gave the altar call, it was like a massive stampede of human beings. I said, we just watched to see what was going to happen. She stood there. She pointed this way. She pointed this way. Her eyes got big, and she ran. I mean, that's the limit of human ability. But turn that around now. That's the power of Satan to stop the flood of what God's going to do. That woman trying to point this way and this way, and then she had to run. Listen. We cannot look around us, no matter what you're facing, no matter how daunting, no matter how overwhelming, no matter how wearying, no matter how draining, no matter how hopeless in itself, you cannot look at that and let that be the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. And I'm not just talking about some empty positive thinking here. As you know, I am not a motivational pep talk guy. I'm going to tell the truth. And the truth is, in Jesus, we overcome. And truth is, the things that Satan means for evil, as we walk with the Lord, God turns for good. So Jesus, once again, has the mentality of light. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, what? When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was? What? He loves them so much that when he gets the report, it's obviously serious. They wouldn't call. please send a message to Rabbi Yeshua that Lazarus has a headache. No. He's sick enough that they're saying, hey, he's sick. You better get here. He loves them so much that he waits two more days. What? And remember, this is behind the scenes. We're finding out what's happening because God is often doing these things because he loves us so much, and it seems to be contrary to the way we would script it. Because he loves us so much, he waits. What? Because he loves us so much, he didn't let this come through on this day. What? Because he has a bigger plan, a higher plan, something more glorious. Here, would you read an amazing book, incredible testimony book, filled with stories of people who had a cold, and after prayer and 10 days of bed rest, I felt much better? Yeah, I stubbed my toe, and they laid hands on me and prayed, and it didn't hurt that much after. It hurt, but not that much. No, that's not what you're going to read about and share. And so you got to watch this YouTube video. What happened? Oh, well, the person got, someone like tapped their bumper a little bit at a red light. They ran into them a little bit, and the person like moved, the neck hurt a little bit. And then after a month, it didn't hurt so much. You got to watch this video. No, you're not going to watch that video. You're going to watch the video about the person that got decapitated and someone came and put their head back on and prayed and they were healed and it's all there on live video. You're like, whoa, that's the one. It's unbelievable. The whole world's going to talk about that. I just made that illustration up spontaneously. You're like, brother, where's that YouTube video? Somebody on Facebook is like, I got to get off this and find that video. Wow. No, but that's where God gets the most extreme glory. And so many of us with testimonies of being so lost, so far away from God, so decadent, so foolish and disobedient in our sin, God saving us gets glory. God working through us gets glory. We don't intentionally do something wrong to give God an opportunity to get glorified. We don't get into a high-speed accident and almost get killed so God can be glorified as our healer. He will be glorified by teaching us wisdom. He will be glorified by teaching us practical wisdom. No, you don't bring glory to God by saying, I am going to get so miserably, drunkenly backslidden that when I come back to the Lord, it'll be this amazing testament. You may never find your way back if you just foolishly walk away. No, but there are things that we will find that are unavoidable. And then mistakes that we make, and we humble ourselves before God, and we ask him to forgive us, and we ask to grow out of these things. There are things that I regret, things that have happened over the years, things I've said or done, I deeply regret. But some of them God used to break me and work things in me, or I could not be the person I am in God without them. I wish I had not done certain things. Oh, if I just could have been quiet here and not said something here. Oh, this happened years ago. I wish it didn't happen. But what happened out of it is I walk with the Lord because he's a redeemer. Remember, he's always looking for opportunities to redeem. Everything is a potential scenario for redemption. I wouldn't be who I am without the brokenness and other things that God brought into me as a result of that. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews, men of the Judeans, we're just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? I mean, we just a few chapters earlier, you know how dangerous it was to go there. You're going to go there now? What's that? That's the mentality of darkness. That's the mentality of fear. That's the mentality that just sees the circumstances. Very real circumstances, but that's the limit of the vision. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? There he is with this again. Same thing as in John 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him. If he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples, who were not famous for their spiritual insight before the resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit, said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Reminds me of when our daughters were growing up. Before Nancy and I were married, she had gotten a dog from a veterinarian's, an Irish setter, which then my mom and dad took in at the house. And then after Nancy and I got married, the dog just stayed there. And then when my dad died, that was just the friendly companion that was always there in the house. And then as our daughters grew up, they always grew up with this Irish setter at my mom's. And she got older and she got sick, and the vet worked on her for a while and she got sicker. So we had to put her to sleep. So I said to my mom, I said, "Why don't you take the girls out for ice cream or something like that? And I'll just bring Tara, the Irish setter, I'll just bring her over to the vet." And, you know, it's sad, and you never had to do that with a dog. When I was little, and found out the same thing with Nancy, by the way, she was little, they didn't put our dogs to sleep, our pets. They sent them to a farm in Pennsylvania. That's what my parents told me. The dog was sick, and they said, "He's going to be sent to a farm in Pennsylvania. And it's beautiful." I'm like, "Oh, let's get to run and be outside." And So Nancy and I mean, I don't know at what point in our relationship, how well we knew each other, we got to talk. I said, "Yeah, you know, sent the dog to a farm in Pennsylvania." She said, "Wow, my parents sent. I said, "Wait a second, there was no farm in Pennsylvania. That's just a metaphor for you're going to kill the dog, but you can't tell the kid you're going to kill the dog. So you sent him to a farm in Pennsylvania." We were both told the identical thing. Anybody else have your dog sent to a farm somewhere when you were little? All right. Was it Pennsylvania also? Or not if you live in Florida, probably. But so I take Tara in. It was sad, you know, and bring her into the vet. And so I'm driving home with the girls. And I said, "Girls, I said, you were really brave today. You were really good. I'm so proud of you." I said, "Well, it's hard, Dad. It's hard." I said, "No, really, you were good." And little girls. And I said, "You understand what happened?" They said, "Yeah, you put Tara to sleep." I said, "What does that mean?" She said, "Well, brought him to the vet." And I said, "Yeah." And they gave him a shot. I said, "Yeah." And she went to sleep. I said, "Yeah." I said, "Then what?" "It was just, she went to sleep." And I said, "And then she died." They said, "She died!" And tears starts pouring down there. "She died! Tara died!" Oh, no, they're crying, weeping in the car. They thought the vet put her to sleep, and after a while, she'd wake up and feel better and come home, but they might not see her for a little while. It was sad. When they found out she died, they were wailing. At least we didn't tell the girls that we sent her to a farm in Pennsylvania. "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Oh, kind of similar thinking. They didn't get the euphemism here. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." "He died? Oh, no, he died. Lazarus is dead." I don't know if they reacted the same as my daughters reacted. "Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go." Let's go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." It's like, guys, you're not going to die. Nobody's going to die today. But I mean, Jesus must have just, probably one of those moments where he looked up to the Father and just kind of shook his head off camera, as you might say, just looked up. And remember, Jesus knows in just not that long period of time, he's going to be leaving the earth and entrusting the whole work to them. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He raises Lazarus from the dead. If Lazarus had a cold and Jesus healed his cold, it wouldn't be in the Bible. This is in the Bible because he was raised from the dead, and he had been dead how long? 4 days. Right, as the King James says, can anyone quote what the King James says when they say, open up the... Isn't it something like, behold, he stinketh? The point is, Jesus waits, and by the time he goes, he knows Lazarus is dead, and it's for the best. Now look, I understand that the vast majority of deaths do not have resurrection in this age. That it's not like Lazarus. And the vast majority of people who died around Jesus, he didn't raise from the dead. But even in that regard, we heard the text during communion from Dr. Peters this morning. Even in that regard, 1 Corinthians 15, for the believer, death has lost its sting. For the believer, there is always the hope and reality of resurrection. And if you go to the funeral of an older believer that went to be with the Lord, and you contrast that with the funeral of an older non-believer, the attitudes and the mindset and the atmosphere, it's literally the difference between death and life. Have the mentality of light. Yes, this is painful. Yes, this is difficult, but God can redeem it. Yes, this is painful, but through this I can become more compassionate. Yes, this is painful, but this moves me to fast and pray for breakthroughs. You know how many healing ministries were birthed out of death and tragedy? You know how many great moves of God came out of pain or personal loss or desperation? The greatest crime ever committed on the planet by human beings is the crucifixion of the Son of God, and yet that was God's means and method of redeeming humanity. What Satan means for evil, God turns for good. And I always live with great hope because Jesus rose from the dead. That's sufficient for me. If I'm in right relationship with God, no matter how difficult a situation is around me, I always have infinite hope because Jesus rose from the dead. That's everything. The victory has been sealed. Our security in the Lord is certain because of what Jesus did. If we are in him, we are overcomers. When he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, and we are in him, therefore in him we overcome. When Catherine Booth was dying, co-founder of the Salvation Army with William Booth, she's at the end. Her condition is terminal. What does she say? This is the attitude of an overcomer. This is the attitude of someone that says, let's go to the poorest of the poor and the worst of the worst, and let's bring the gospel to them. And let's see how God can turn these hopeless lives around and use them for his glory. What does she say on her deathbed? The waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over. That's the way we live our lives. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, after speaking of God's eternal plan on our behalf, after speaking of Jesus' intercession for us, he says this in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword. He doesn't say these things don't exist. They do exist. He doesn't say that we deny their reality. No, they are real. This is rough stuff, and rougher than many of us have ever lived through. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. This is not going to separate us from God's love. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Listen, you can't conquer without a battle. You can't be a victor without competition. You can't overcome without being challenged. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Messiah Jesus our Lord. Look in 1 John chapter 4. This is the mentality with which we live. This is the mentality of those who walk in the light. This is the mentality of an overcomer. This is the mentality of a victor. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Who? The false prophets, the false teachers, the deceivers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When people come against me and attack me and oppose me, which happens on a daily basis, on an hour-by-hour basis, here's some new YouTube video attacking me, or some article attacking me, or some website attacking me, or a fake Facebook page attacking me. If it's for righteousness, if it's for doing right, for doing good, I always feel bad for the people. I feel bad for the people. I feel bad for the people because what they're doing is not blessed. I feel bad for the people because they're misunderstanding or misrepresenting or both. I feel bad for the people because I'm unable to be a blessing in their lives. I don't feel bad for me. It doesn't occur to me to feel, oh, poor me. Why would I think that way? It's a badge of honor for doing what's right and for honoring the Lord and speaking the truth. It's a badge of honor for shining light in dark places. I feel bad for others because I know for certainty that God's with me. And as I honor him, I understand that whatever comes against me is going to be an opportunity for God to be glorified more. And the worst case scenario in the natural can turn into the best case scenario spiritually. And as we often say, the stumbling blocks in Jesus become stepping stones. In Jesus, every obstacle and difficulty is a new opportunity through which God can be glorified. That's how we have to look at life. That's how we have to look at every situation that we encounter. That's how we have to look at the lost that surround us. That's our mentality towards them. How can God work through this life? How can God work through this situation? What can be learned from it that'll bring glory and honor to God, which is ultimately what matters, that he's glorified, that people worship and honor him. Just a couple more minutes, and I'm done. It is one thing to try to be tough in yourself. You know, Satan, you're going to pay for this. And all of us have had that attitude probably one time or another. And there can be something healthy about that. You know, devil, you stole, you destroyed this life, but it's just going to make me into more of a man of God or more of a woman of God or more determined to do damage to the kingdom of darkness and exalt Jesus. There's something that can be very healthy and right about that and righteous about that. On the flip side, often it's what I'm going to do. And instead, if we just have the attitude, Lord, that was a real painful blow. Lord, that was destructive. Lord, that really hurt. And we're wounded right now. But we're asking you to turn this around. We're asking you to be glorified through. And yeah, then as strength comes in your own heart, sure, you can tell the devil he's going to pay. But it's not so much what we're going to do as what God's going to do through us. You know, when I hear about growing numbers of people becoming atheists, I feel bad for them. I grieve over the witness of the church not being as strong and clear as it could be. But I don't worry that they're going to eradicate God. Oh, no, the atheists are growing in numbers. Well, I mean, what does that mean? And by the way, worldwide, religious faith in many different forms is growing massively in numbers. And atheism is not exactly spreading like wildfire. But obviously, we're not concerned that atheists are going to eradicate God. We're concerned that atheists will pull believers away from the faith. And yes, we need to do what we can to equip people and to help them encounter God more deeply and to give them good, adequate answers that will help them mentally as well as spiritually. Sure, we do all of that. But we know ultimately what's going to happen. We know ultimately every knee is going to bow. We know that. Here, I'm involved in Jewish ministry. And in terms of reaching religious Jews, it's very challenging. I've been with the Lord now just about 45 years. And yeah, we've seen many Jewish people come to faith. But in terms of rabbis I've dealt with, interacted with for years, I mean, they've been trying to convince me, I've been trying to convince them, and neither's made headway in that regard. You can look at that and be discouraged, but honestly, it never dawns on me to be discouraged in terms of reaching Jewish people. I'm not saying I successfully fight discouragement. I'm telling you before God, it never dawns on me that I should be discouraged. Why? I know the field is challenging. I know God's word is faithful, but I'm also 100% sure that Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm 100% sure that at the end of the age, don't know who will be there, what will be the situation, but at the end of the age, there'll be a national turning. As it says in Jeremiah 31, at that time, God says, I'll be the God of all the families of Jacob. Or Romans 11, 26, and all Israel will be saved. I'm confident that's going to happen. That doesn't mean that the rabbi I'm dealing with today or the non-believing Jew I'm dealing with today is going to be among that number, but I know ultimately there's going to be a triumph of the gospel. I know ultimately there's going to be a great harvest of souls. So I grieve over my people not knowing the Lord today or rejecting the Messiah today. That pains me. I grieve over the thought of people dying without the Lord. But it never dawns on me for a split second to be discouraged in the larger mission because I know that the gospel will triumph. Let that attitude and mindset undergird you. Let that attitude and mindset of an overcomer, of someone who's more than a conqueror, undergird you. As you look at the state of the nation, as you look at the state of your family, as you look at the state of your own life, if you're going through difficult, painful times, just begin to think, how could God be glorified through this? You know, something very little happened in terms of the general scheme of things. We're not talking about death or sickness or a tragic loss, as some of you have experienced even recently. In this case, it would be very minor. But we have some real heavy pressure on us with certain radio commitments that can be very taxing as we continue to seek to pray in funds to meet the need of some things that God's called us to do. And we had really made a commitment that we were going to make sure a certain amount of funds came in each month so that we could move forward with what we were doing. And as we came to the end of August, we were short. And I thought, we can't be short because we made a commitment. We made a commitment by faith, but I felt we were supposed to make that commitment. And I knew in September and October that we had more legitimate ways to make sure that need was going to be met, that August could be tight, but we made the commitment and we just made an agreement, okay, here's what we're going to do. On Tuesday, whatever funds we have, we'll send in. And listen, in the overall scheme of things, it's a tiny amount of money. It's like $14,000 we're going to need. But when you don't have it, $3 can seem like $3 billion. You know what I'm saying? And for many of us, $14,000 could be a massive amount. So we had a little bit towards it. So we agreed, okay, what we do on Tuesday is whatever we have, we overnight. So they'll get it August 31st. And I'll just put a note in. You know, if there's any shortfall, we'll make it up next month. And first thing in the morning, I just get a note from our office that someone in Asia had just wired us $10,000 that morning, just felt led to make a contribution that particular morning, which was just enough that we could send that out. Now, the thing is, when I got that report, it was so super encouraging of God saying, hey, I called you to do this, I'm going to back it. I called you to do this, I'm going to come through. If we had just gotten normal income and everything worked out, I would not have gotten that supernatural word, that thing of faith of God speaking. Now, I would rather not live like that all the time. After decades of ministry, sometimes I would rather not live like that. I would rather that the money's in the bank and our big crisis is, Lord, would you give us wisdom as to how to disperse the abundance of funds? If I could handle that crisis, Lord, out of the $10 million in our account, how should we disperse it to our missionaries? Yeah, we'd all love that. But often it's not like that. And often it's at the last moment that the funds come through, but then that's God's way of saying, hey, I'm in control. I'm behind this. I'm the one doing it. And then you end up praising and worshiping him and thanking him in ways that you wouldn't if the money was just sitting there in the bank. I tell you what, I'm going to pray a prayer. Lord, test us with an abundance of funds and see if we'll not be just as thankful all the time. How about that? We'll commit to being thankful every day as if it was a miracle. Maybe, Lord. I want to encourage you, though. If God is for you, really, truly, who can be against you? If your own heart doesn't condemn you, you know you're in right relationship with the Lord. Who can hurt you long term? Who can destroy you long term? Who can stop God's purposes for your life long term? Nobody. No person, no demon, no devil, nobody, nothing. So take hold of God's redemptive power. Take hold of God's redemptive mentality. The very real challenges that you and I face in this world, take hold of them as opportunities through which God can be glorified. And the one thing you can do is let him work in your own heart and mind so that in the midst of the challenge, you draw closer to the Lord. In the midst of the challenge, you become more like Jesus. In the midst of the challenge, you learn to walk with the mentality of light rather than darkness. And the neat thing is that mentality will spread. That mentality becomes contagious. That mentality can go through your family, through your business, through your ministry organization, through your home group. That mentality can spread through a community so that's how we live as children of light. Jesus says, as long as he is in the world, he's the light of the world. Now it is we, you and I, in him, who are to be the light of the world and to walk as children of light. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to drill this reality home to us. I ask you, God, to burn this in our hearts. And I ask you, Lord, to work powerfully and redemptively. Lord, may death be an opportunity for resurrection. May sickness be an opportunity for healing. May destruction be an opportunity for restoration. Work your impossible grace in us and through us and be glorified. And give us everything we need to live lives as overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen.